Welcome again in the house of the Lord, and I just want to pray that each one of you had a good past week, and I do pray that each one of you have a good Sabbath so far. Sabbath, it's always good for me. It's always, I do have a blessing, no matter how boring, how slow the Sabbath may be, it's always a blessing. And, you know, as you know, we have this new mandatory rule to wear the mask when we're coming to the church. And I really have to tell you that I'm grateful for your faithfulness. I'm glad that you are here. And it's just kind of tell where you stand in regard with participating and being part of the God's family. So just wanted to make sure, continue to be careful out there. There has been a resurgence from this virus, and continue to be careful, wear the mask. When you're in public, make sure you wash your hands, make sure you stay away from people 6 feet apart, and make sure you clean all the surfaces that are frequently touched. We do need to look for each other, and we do not need to fear the times we're living in. You know, they may be fearful, and I have come across many people, at least I have. It's so strange the way Satan is kind of getting to the people, trying to put them down. One of my colleagues' mother, she says she lost her will to live. She doesn't want to do anything just because of what's happening around here. Listening to the news, not being able to get in touch, very close. She's very close with her family, but the family keeps distance because of the age, no hugging, no. And that affected her so much that it's very, and for some people, this struggle, it's real. So let's keep each other in prayer. Just give a call, as Said was saying, give a call to, just during the week, send a text. How are you doing? Everything okay? And we do have some members that are not here in the church. So please keep each other in prayers. Before we are starting our service, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts, Lord, we're coming before your throne of grace. For the fact that you, Lord, have protected us. You keep us safe so far. You put lives in health in our bodies. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for this Sabbath day when we can come together as a church family. At this moment, in a special way, I do ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to be present here. Lord, we have a very important message to present here, something that is very important, very high importance in our lives. And Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to guide this presentation, this study. Prepare our hearts, and Lord, use me as your messenger to do justice. I cannot do it. I only can do it in your power. Be with us, be with my speech, be with the people who are hearing in a person or through Facebook. Lord, bless each one of us and help us that at the end of this study, we'll have a better knowledge of you, and not only a knowledge in an intellectual way, but a personal knowledge. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm ready to go on with this presentation today, I do need to have a confession to make. Over the past few years, God gave me the opportunity to present a number of things before God's people here in Aiken. In looking back, I feel like I only did half of the job. Because I was not able to finish whatever I started. I started a series on health. That didn't finish. a few months back, actually, in the beginning of the year, we started the parables of Jesus Christ. And, here is the pandemic happening in. I do believe these subjects are very important for us that we live in this time. What's happening today, it just kind of make me think about not what is important for us to know, but is what is essential for us to know, what is of the most utmost importance for us. This is why I just kind of put a pause on the parables and try to have the opportunity to present some other subjects that are very, very important for this time and for the time in the history we live in. If God gives us the opportunity, we may go back to the parables, but for now we're gonna go and study some other subject. If today you were asked why you are here, why you are a Seventh-day Adventist, why do you believe what you believe, and what do you believe, would you be able to give an answer? Believe me, the time will come when we will be called to give an answer for what we believe. And we actually will be put in a position that we are forced to say, okay, why you believe what you believe. And this, you know, if it's going to come to, somebody's going to come and ask you, tell me, what do you believe? Why do you believe this? I may not be able to say the things. And, you know, this message applies as much to me as to everyone here. I'm painfully aware that I'm nowhere I need to be when it comes to the Bible study. And yet I'm standing here before you. And I'm standing here not because, not on my own power or because I know more. I'm standing here because God place on my heart the burden to present these messages. I do not have anything on my own to qualify me. I know I have a very strong accent. I know I say, you know, too much when I'm doing the presentation. I know I'm not the best speaker, but I know God is able to sustain me and support me and give me the message that it's needed for this time. And I do pray that I will be able to do justice to the message that we are going to talk today. I told you before that I'm a long time Adventist, though. I have been born and raised in an Adventist family. And I had my expectation about the times, with the times of the end, the times we live in right now. And it took me by surprise how fast the things have changed. Well, the fact that we live in the time we live, it makes me think to go back to what it really mean to be an Adventist. The traditional belief of the Seventh-day Adventist. The Christians that are ready and expecting the second coming of Lord Jesus. And this is what Adventist means, the name Adventist means. You are the waiting for the second coming. I do realize people around us, and even people inside of the church, they are looking at the Seventh-day Adventist, and for someone we are too conservatives, too legalistics. For other people, we are too liberal. We cannot please everybody in what we preach and what we, the way we act. But our goal should be not to please people, but to please God. And looking what God wants us to be, how God wants us to behave as a Christian or as a Seventh-day Adventist. If we are to be honest with ourselves and take time to think, why do I am a member of this church? It is because I was born and raised in a family that has these beliefs and I'm just following the tradition. It is because I'm convicted that the truth is in this church. It's because the people in the church are so nice and so welcoming. It is because that's where I met God, and it's because that's the church God showed me I should be. Why I am in this church, and why I am a Seventh-day Adventist when there are so many churches around us? The bigger questions here is if I do know what it really means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. what it means to be a Christian, a watchman for the second coming of Christ. Some other things I felt like when we are in a church, we are thinking, we are bringing our own ideas, our own feeling, the way we think, whatever is happening in a church should be, or our own understanding, instead of looking what God is telling us to be, or how we should be, or how should behave as a Christian. And going back to see one of the basic Adventist teachings is the three angels message. And this message is found in Revelation 14, 6 to 12. And let's open our scripture to Revelation chapter 14 and read the verses 6 to 12. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and the image and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. John uses a prophetical language here, making this passage to be full of meaning. It will take a long time for us to be able to do justice to this biblical teaching. And for the time we have this morning, we will not be able to go in an in-depth study of what the three angels' message is and the message itself. So at this time, we would like to focus on the chapter and the verse 6 of this passage. And the verse, Revelation 14, 6. We have our Bible, so we have it open at Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 6, verse 6, it says, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. We could take and study each word that is present in this verse, and because each one has its meaning and its place, and it gives so much information. But still, we don't have time. So, what I'm gonna look this morning at, I'm gonna look at this this expression, the everlasting gospel, and what this expression means, its relevance for us today as Christian and as a Seventh-day Adventist. But before we're able to go and discuss about this expression, the everlasting gospel, I need to give you a little bit of background. John is saying here, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. How we are to understand this passage? Who are this angel? Who is this angel that's flying in the midst of heaven, in the middle of the heaven? And we know that the prophetic language has, sometimes they use one word, but it has a different meaning. Like, you know, you use the one they use women in a prophecy may mean a church. Or if the beast it's used, it means an empire. Or if they hear. So we have this correlation between a prophetic word and what the meaning is. Does the word angel has a prophetic meaning? Does it have a different understanding from, you know, like if you, when you read angel here, does it mean something else? And to get an answer to this, I would like to take you to Hebrew 1:13-14. Let me see if it works. Okay, it works. The passage here, it says that the angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit inherit salvation. They are messengers. So the angels are messenger, doing God's bidding. Wish I have more time to explain, but for the sake of time, I would like to suggest that the angels in the verse in Revelation 14:6, it means it represents God's people. Who do the work, who do the ministering, who bring the message of God, message of the gospel, just as the angels do God's bidding. In the same way, God's people are called to do God's bidding. To more add to this interpretation, I would like to bring your attention to a passage from the Great Controversy. What it says, and it's specifically about this passage in the Bible, it says this message is declared to be a part of everlasting gospel. The work of preaching the gospel has not been committed to angels, but has been entrusted to men. Holy angels have been employed in directing this work. They have in charge the great movements of the salvation of man. But the actual proclamation of the gospel is performed by the servants of Christ upon the earth. So this angel in Revelation 14:6 that holds the everlasting gospel to be preached. And looking at this passage from the Great Controversy, it's interesting to find out that the men are doing the work of proclaiming, of preaching, but the angels have a work to do too. They are directing the work. They are in charge of the movements. So there need to be a collaboration when we're talking about this work that it's in Revelation 14:6. It's a work that it's done when it's combined human power with the angels ministering. So it's a collaboration in a way. Going back to the verse, this angel has the everlasting gospel, and this gospel have to be preached to the whole world without discrimination. There is no, you go to one place or that place. Everybody, all nations, tongues, and nations should receive the everlasting gospel. The question we need to ask, what is this everlasting gospel? The expression is composed of two words. One, it's everlasting. And we all know what everlasting means. We have the understanding. However, I went to the trouble to look at more explanation. And per strong concordance, the Greek word used here, it's aionis, which means perpetual, eternal, forever lasting. So everlasting means all this word in the Bible context, in the word that it's used in the Bible. And if you are to go to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, these are the words that are synonym with everlasting: ceaseless, dateless, deathless, endless, eternal, immortal, permanent, perpetual, undying, unending. So when we talk about everlasting, it's something that is very, very here for a long time. It seems like it doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. So it's just perpetual. How about the gospel? What is the gospel? The classic understanding is that the gospel is good news. Everybody knows this definition. The gospel is the good news. In order to get to make sure that that's the correct understanding about gospel, I went back to the Strong Concordance. And there are four words that are used, that are translated as gospel in English. Two of them, evangelizo and evangelion, they are used multiple times, and it's kind of equal. But the last two are only used once, and it's one it's in Galatians 3:4, and another one it's in Acts 8:14. Evangelizo, it means to announce, to declare good news, announce good news, to declare, to bring good tidings, which is look like an action word, you know, you're doing something. Evangelion means a good message, so it's more like a noun, something that it's existent there. And if we are to go to a secular understanding, secular definition of the gospel, they said, you know, one understanding is that the gospel is the message concerning Christ, the kingdom, God, and salvation. Another one is one of the first four New Testament books telling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. Another interpretation is that gospel is the interpretation of the Christian message, such as like social gospel. The other meaning is a lection from one of the New Testament gospels. So if Jesus teaches a lesson, that's a gospel. John teaches a lesson, it's a gospel. The third meaning is that the message of or teaching of a religious teacher. So like a pastor or, I don't know, an evangelist teaches something that can be a gospel. The fourth meaning, something accepted or promoted as infallible truth or as a guiding principle or doctrine. And the last one, it's gospel song, you know, we call it as the gospel. So there are different meanings that are given by the secular world when it comes to gospel. And another interesting fact is that this word it's used about 212 times in the New Testament, and it's only in the New Testament because it's a Greek word. We do not find this word in an Old Testament, but the meaning of this word it's actually found is the heart of the whole Bible. Personally, I do like the biblical definition, which is gospel. It's a good news. But I do also give the credit to the secular understanding because it links the gospel to Christ, to the kingdom, to salvation. In researching this word, gospel, I realized that the New Testament writers are using the word without giving a clear definition. So the Bible does not come says gospel is this or gospel is that. Mark, when he begins his gospel in Mark 1:1, he says, the beginning for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's kind of it's opening, and it says like the whole, his whole book, it's a gospel. And in a way, it's truth. The other person that come close to explaining the gospel, it's Paul. In Romans 1:16, and he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's one definition we can get from this. It seems that the New Testament writers take the word for granted, like everyone knows what the gospel is about. It's used about more than 200 times, and every time it says gospel, gospel, preaching the gospel, or living the gospel, and it's no explanation. It's just taken for granted that everybody knows what is it. And if you put the equal sign between gospel and good news, it will be interesting to see if we can substitute the word for gospel in the New Testament with good news to see if it fits. So I did this for this text. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. So it does work. In the Bible, the word gospel is used in many associations. It's gospel of the kingdom, gospel of God, gospel of peace, gospel of salvation. God, but the most time it's used, it's gospel of Christ. Interesting enough, the Bible writers declare that Jesus preached the gospel. And to find it more interesting, Paul says, my gospel, according with my gospel, so you make it more personal. The gospel is not only something outside, but it's just, it's something that we believe, so we make it our own. So he uses my gospel or our gospel. And also Paul is making us aware that there is another gospel, so we need to be careful. What do we get out of this information? It may be challenging for us people living today in today's environment and society, very different from the time when the Bible, New Testament was written, to have a clear understanding what this term means. But it's not hard to understand what gospel means or what good news means. In our human experience, we do have our share of good news. We have our, in a way, we have our share of gospels. We have the good news can affect different areas of our life. You know, on a physical way, we have a good health. If we have, in a material way, you have enough food to eat at home, we have a car, we have a house. Emotional, we have a loved one, spouse, child, parents, somebody we can love, we can relate. And also in a spiritual sense, God loves us. We know that we have a God and we know this God as a personal level. That's gospel in a way. It may be an issue to become satisfied with the gospel we have. So we all have experienced to a certain degree what gospel is in our lives. And there may be an issue to become satisfied with the gospel the way we know it and do not realize that actually our gospel may be different than God's gospel or the everlasting gospel. And that's one of the warnings we need to be aware. We tend to look and to do things in a superficial way. But it's not so with God. You see, God knows us better than anyone else, and he knows us even better than ourselves. And in spite of the fact that he knows us, he still loves us. Look at this text. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful love. God still knows who we are, what we are, and he still loves us. This is the greatest news ever. The need to be accepted, the need to be loved, it's universal. It has been along the... That's connected with the, being human. And the gospel addresses our need in a most complete way. And at such a level that it changes. When we can get to know what the gospel is, our lives changes. We are not the same. Revelation, going back to our text, Revelation 14:6. In our scripture reading, it's introducing the gospel, which is carried by an angel in the midst of heaven. But it's not any kind of gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. And this is the only place in the Bible where it says these two words are put together, the everlasting gospel. We get the idea that it's a special, this gospel that the angel in Revelation 14:6 carries, it's an gospel that it's lasting, perpetual, enduring, and it's enduring throughout the time. It's eternal, in other words. And this means that the gospel is not a New Testament term, but is has been around for a long time, even from the beginning. Just as when we go to Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb, which is the gospel, it's talking about Jesus, the Lamb has been slain from the foundation of the world. So it's not something that is just for now or just was in the time of Jesus. It has been for a long, long time. The sacrifice of Christ on our behalf and for our benefit, it's not a new message for people living in New Testament times and after that. The expression, the everlasting gospel, it's only found in this Bible passage alone. And the placement for this expression right here in verse 14:6, it's very important. We know that the book of Revelation, it's a prophetic book. And as the students of prophecy, we know that the chapter 14 and the rest of the book after chapter 12, it's talking about the time of the end. It's talking about the time we live in right now. And it's describing the events that are supposed to be taking place in a time of the end in a relatively short time when we compare with the thousands of years before, when the time, if we may need to do a study about when the time of the end started, to see that it's actually a very short time that is from the time of the end compared with the thousands of years that was before us. Verse 6 in Revelation 14 introduces, it's an introduction of a message. And rather of three angels, three messages, which all contain the everlasting gospel. The verse 14 says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. And after this verse 6, it comes what the messages are, what the gospel is. So what's happening after verse 6, it's actually the gospel unfolding. That's what the angels are proclaiming. If God is giving us the opportunity again, we may go over these three messages, three angels' message. Probably going to take time to do each one individually because they are all important. They're important for us to know why. You see, gospel message is an everlasting message and is the message about salvation offered by God in Christ Jesus to a lost and sinful world and to each one of us individually. The gospel message is everlasting, perpetual, and eternal in the purpose, just as God, who is the author of the gospel, does not change. His character and his love toward us are the same throughout the ages. In a way, the gospel is expressing God's intention, his desire, and his actions to save us, sinful human being. And this is the good news. This is the best news ever. Nevertheless, the way the gospel was presented throughout the ages is different. Even if the message is the same, it offers the salvation. It's the gospel is telling us about Christ and his sacrifice and the salvation that we get through here. The way it was presented throughout the ages is different. And this is what we call present truth. Let me explain to you this concept, but going through the biblical history. How was the message, gospel message, the everlasting gospel presented to Adam and Eve after they fall? And let's take a look at Genesis 3:15. And it's the Bible text says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you see the gospel in here? It may not sound like a gospel for us, but certainly it was a good news for Adam and Eve to know that there is a promise for the Savior. There is a woman seed that will crush the serpent head. Do you see Jesus there? What was the gospel for the time in the time of Noah? Noah called the antediluvian world, the world before the flood, to enter the ark. The call to enter the ark was the gospel for the time of Noah. And the ark represented Jesus, who is the only way to salvation. How about Abraham? What was the gospel on the time of Abraham? He had a promise that he will get a descendant through Sarah, which according to Paul in Galatians 4, represents the covenant of salvation from sin between God and his people. Also, if you are looking at the event on the Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to bring Isaac as a sacrifice, we can clearly see the gospel unfolding there. Isaac did not die because God provided a substitute to die in his place. And God does the same thing for us. It is the same gospel. The gospel in the time of Moses for God's people was salvation from Egyptian slavery, which in many ways it's salvation from sin. Then there is the gospel of the Passover lamb, which when the blood was put on the post of the doors, offer protection from death. In the same way, the blood of Jesus offers protection from eternal death if we apply it on the doorpost of our hearts. The gospel for Israel and wilderness come in so many forms that we don't have time to get each one in detail. But we can see the gospel in the water from the rock, in the manna. We can see the gospel in the serpent lifted up on the pole, the sacrificial system, the sanctuary service, as well as in all the experiences Israel had in the wilderness. There is such a beautiful display of God's love, care, and salvation in each of these mentioned situations. Are you able to see Jesus and his sacrifice in all these events and objects? And I was thinking to go all the gospel, the way the gospel was in the lives of Joshua when he was entering the promised land, or in the time of Judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, or time of David and Solomon, time of Daniel and the prophets, until the time of John the Baptist and Jesus. The gospel is there. I'm very sorry that the time does not allow me to investigate these aspects of the gospel. Just want to challenge you, take a Bible history or a hero and see if you can find the gospel, if you can see find the good news of God and salvation for each instance. And let's make it fun. Next Sabbath, who brings the most gospel stories from the Old Testament will get a prize. So this is the lesson. This is what you need to do at home. I would like to take just a little time to go over how the gospel look for John the Baptist and Jesus. The Bible account in Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, "Now after that, John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was this gospel? And he was saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was the gospel Jesus preached. And when it comes to gospel message of John the Baptist, he is a unique figure in the Bible history. He's dealing with the people from every walk of life, from the humble peasant to the king, was direct and straightforward. He did not beat around the bush, and probably he didn't know what political correctness was. Just take a minute to check his gospel in Luke 3, 7 to 14. The Bible account says, "Then he said to the multitudes that come out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warn you out to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worth of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" He answered and said to them, and just pay attention the way he is responding or he is applying the gospel to each one of them. So they ask the people ask him, and he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." The tax collectors came also to be baptized and called, say to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." Likewise, the soldier asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Do you see how different is the gospel message for each one of these three categories of people presented here? In many ways, John the Baptist is the type of the people of God living in the last days. He prepared the way for the first coming of the Lord. We, God's people living today, are called to prepare the way for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we want to do a right job, we should study and learn from John the Baptist. His life was not easy, and his ministry was challenging and difficult, but he did not stray from the gospel message for his time. What we have learned so far? The everlasting gospel is just that. It is the everlasting gospel. However, the way it was presented throughout the ages is different. We cannot preach the gospel Jesus preached, "Repent, for the time is at hand," to Adam and Eve, or to Abraham, for example. Also, we cannot preach the gospel of Noah to enter into the ark to the children of Israel celebrating Passover before being freed from Egyptian slavery, or when they are in the wilderness bitten by the fiery serpents. Each time and each place have its gospel that offers the same message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Standing at this time in a history, we do have the vantage point of looking back into the sacred history, and we see how wonderful God had worked not only in our lives so far, but throughout the ages in the life of God's people. And we do have a gospel for our time. Sad to say, the gospel for our time, it's not the prosperity gospel. It's preached everywhere this day. In a clear conscience, we cannot preach saying all is well, all is good. And as long as you formally accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the gospel for this time, it's a gospel of warning, just as the three angels' message suggests. The second coming of Jesus is just around the corner. The times we live are hard. And if you know anything about Bible prophecy, the times will get harder. We are called to be the watchmen on the wall. Ezekiel 33, 1-7 says this way, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall bear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." The Bible says we are watchmen on the wall to see the signs of the time. We are the angel flying in the midst of heaven with everlasting gospel to preach. We have a mission to warn a lost world that Jesus is going to come soon. How well are we doing our job? There is a story, Sister Lucky put it on a Facebook no long ago, and in a way, this story is related to this to today's message. The story goes like this. A preacher was driving home one night with his wife and two daughters in the car. It was raining and dark, and because of the intensity of the rain, he could hardly see past his headlights. On the way, he had to drive over a huge bridge. There was a sign posted all along the bridge that said, "Do not pick up hitchhikers." There was an institution for the criminally insane near the base of the bridge, and sometimes people would escape from it and try to hitch a ride. On this particular night, as he turned his car onto the bridge, he had to drive exceptionally slow because he could hardly see the road. Somewhere near the top of the bridge, a man suddenly appeared in the headlights. He was soaked, standing in the middle of the road with his shirt off, frantically waving it over the head and screaming. The preacher's wife began to say, "Oh, please don't stop. Try to drive around him." But the man was unavoidable, and there was nowhere for the car to go to miss him. So he had to stop the car, and as soon as he did, the man slapped his hand down on the hood of the car and was screaming at the top of his lungs. The preacher looked over at his wife and said to lock the door after him and not to unlock it until he returned. His family was now crying and pleading with him not to get out of the car. He opened the door and stepped outside. He was immediately soaked from the rain. As he approached the front of the car to grab the man, all of a sudden he could make out what the man was screaming. "The bridge is out. The bridge is out." A busload of kids just went over. As these words registered in the pastor's mind, he looked back in the car at his wife and two daughters. He wrapped his arms around the man and wept in gratitude. The preacher stood there with the man for the next half hour in the middle of the road, waving his jacket above his head, screaming, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out." Well, the bridge may not be out, but our world is fast going down. If we can only have eyes, if only for a short time we can gain the spiritual eyesight to see how this world is spinning out of control, or better said, how Satan is gaining more and more control to push it into destruction. My dear brother and sister, Jesus is coming soon. We can almost feel he is ready to come and take us home. Knowing this, we will certainly be out there in the middle of the storm to warn about the impending doom and to preach the everlasting gospel for our time, the three angels' message. May God help us all to do what he is calling us to do. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace, Lord, to thank you for this message that we receive this morning. Lord, we know that you're going to come very soon to take us home. We see the writing on the wall, so to speak, Lord. We know that the signs of the times are just fast passing before our eyes. Lord, we want to have pity on us and help us to be ready. Help us to dedicate our time to be ready to know what you ask us to do. Lord, help us not to have our own gospel, but to have the gospel, the everlasting gospel, living in our lives and preaching it, not only but the way we live, but in our words and deeds. Be with us for the rest of the Sabbath, Lord, and help us to continue to serve you and to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.